You might get used to saying those words because I think that's what we're going to be crying out, holy, 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 worthy is the Lamb when we get to heaven. That'll be an eternal praise that we have. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and take out your notes and follow along in those. There we go. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be looking, we'll finish up the chapter next week, but we're going to look at verses 25 to 29 this morning. Isn't it awesome having the kids? Did we hear that? I mean, so many Sundays we've gone through with the pandemic and didn't have any kids here at all, and not a lot of people here at all either. But it's great to have the kids back in our services again, and appreciate the ones who take them out to minister to them, because they wouldn't get a whole lot sitting in here. But we're going to read verses 25 to 29 together here, Ephesians chapter 4. And again, if you would follow along your notes. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Verse 27, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. In verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for the singing. Lord, again, a tremendous thought. Think we'll be spending eternity just bowing before your throne and just worshiping you for what you've done for us in this life. Thank you for providing salvation. Thank you for your word and for your Holy Spirit. And we pray that we would be prepared for eternity, Lord, and we would be preparing other people. We would be sharing the hope of salvation through a relationship with Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would, again, prompt hearts today. If there's some who need convicting, some who need just to surrender some things, to make some things right with you or someone else. Lord, help us to be aware of how we appear and how others see us. In Jesus' name, amen. This section in Ephesians, all the way through the end of the chapter, through verse 32, is pretty well known, but it's also an often misunderstood section of Scripture. As you read these words, some people will teach that every sin for the believer is fine as long as you say, I'm sorry, and kind of repent for it. There are others who would condemn anyone who messes up at all because it's not appropriate for the believer. The truth is somewhere in between of those, between both of those. But the title of this message that I chose this morning is to beware of Satan. Do not give the devil an opportunity, but beware of Satan. And I want you to beware of Satan by being aware of Satan. I want you to understand that he longs to trip believers up. His goal is to see you mess up big time. He knows, I believe, Satan would believe in eternal security. I believe he knows that every believer is secure in Christ. He knows the scripture. And again, we have family that would disagree with that. We have friends that would disagree with that. But I believe our eternal life is secure in Christ. Satan knows that. So Satan knows he can't take your salvation away from you, but he wants to make your life here not representing God. He doesn't want anything in your life to bring glory to Christ. He wants to damage you in any way he can. Paul wrote this. I don't have it in your notes or anything, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you might want to write this in your notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, Paul wrote this again so that we would be aware. Paul says, "For this is why I write, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive." Again, this is Paul writing. "Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ." And then verse 11 says this, "So that we will not be outwitted by Satan." Let me read that again. He's saying, I've forgiven you. I have forgiven people, and because of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. I want you to understand, Paul wants us to be aware of this enemy. We are in a spiritual battle, folks, and Satan wants to trip you up. Any coach, whether it's baseball, football, basketball, whatever, understands that you've got to know your opponent. I was thinking today, Russell's a football coach, and I know he'd watch films, and he'd have somebody out watching the team before they played them. But even in baseball, I thought, if I was a manager in baseball today, of big league baseball, I would be finding my players every game. Because if you ever played little league baseball, you were taught to go with a pitch. If the pitch is outside, you take, if you're a right-handed batter, you just shoot it into right field. If you're a left-handed batter, it's outside, you shoot it into left field. Baseball players today, and it bugs me every time I see it, a right-handed batter comes up to bat, and they put three infielders over on the left side because they expect the guy to pull. Same for left-handers. If a guy's left-handed, they put three infielders over on the right side, and the outfielders all shift. And if you're making $20 million a year and you can't take a pitch the other direction, I would fine you $10,000 every time you hit into the infield shift. Anytime you hit into the shift, I would fine you $10,000 because you're a big league ball player. Take a pitch the other direction. Get your team. Get a base hit. Don't be swinging for the fences. Get on base. But coaches know that, and they have statistics. They'll bring up how a player hits with a ball that's inside or outside or high in the zone or low in the zone. If you watch football, you understand that. They show game game film, and the players who now are retired who do the pregame shows, they all talk about the tendencies of the team and what they do. A good coach will tell you that, and Satan is doing that for us. He wants us to be prepared as well for what our enemy is doing. I want you to think for a moment of people that we identify by their uniforms, all right, by what they wear. And you could add to this list. I just wrote down a few of them. The UPS man. We know that in the summer they're wearing the brown shorts and brown shirt, and they might have knee-high boots on, but they dress up for UPS. McDonald's employees or Chick-fil-A employees or Burger King, they all wear the same outfit when they're at work. Military, we know what a Marine looks like. We know what an Army person looks like. We know what a Naval person looks like. A police officer, if they don't all dress in a uniform, at least they should be carrying a badge. If they come and knock on your window and they don't have a badge, don't stop. Don't roll down your window, okay? A sports team, we know what the Yankees look like. We know what the Baltimore Orioles look like. We know what their teams are. We know what the Boston Celtics, their uniform is, home and away. We know by what they wear. A chef, and I just thought of that. I was flipping the channel the other day. I saw a chef on TV, and that's what made me think of that. They don't all wear the big hats like Chef Boyardee or anything, but they do. They'll wear that white gown and smock or whatever. Firemen, and you could make that list a lot longer. But people are identified by their uniform. And Paul is going to give us a few uniforms here. I'm looking at this section in a different way, so I hope you follow along with what I'm talking about here. Uniforms that the Christian, the child of God, should not be putting on. All right? So first we have the uniform of lying. All right? Be aware of how this comes across. These actions that we're going to be looking at are different. All of them are different than what the Christian should be doing. They're obvious signs of what the enemy is about. John 8:44 tells us that Satan is the father of lies. So when we speak the truth, Satan hates it. And I said, Satan wants to see you mess up. He knows he can't control your eternal life, but he's got you here. He wants to see you mess up. He does not want to hear you speaking truth. And believers should never have on the uniform of lying. There's something wrong with us when we do that. And I want you to think for a moment, what are some areas where it's okay? You might say that it's not okay, but it really is in practice today. It really is okay. Some of the things I put up, I'll pray for you. That's why I started carrying this thing. Anytime someone gives me a prayer request, I try to write it down here because I'll say, yeah, I'll pray for that. And if you're like me, you don't always remember it. So I try to write that down because I don't want to lie to someone and say, I'll pray for you when I might intend to, but I know I won't. But we say that. Call anytime. I'll be there. Just give me a call. I'll be there anytime. And we don't always mean that, do we? Someone calls us at 2 o'clock in the morning, we're probably not going to be too excited. Might not go out our door. I promise to love you forever. Divorce is rampant even in the church. We hear people say, yes, and I've done funerals, lots of funerals. So I always say, I'd rather do a funeral than a wedding because I know that people are going to stay dead. But I don't know that they're going to stay married, you know, and too many times I've had couples, I know of at least two that I've married, have ended up in divorce, and they stood in front of me and they stood before the Lord and said, I'll love you forever. And that ended up not being true. The word of God is important to me, but they never have a quiet time. So we lie, and we shouldn't be. We tell untruths that are accepted. We can get into the whole tax thing, and yeah, everything I put on my tax return is absolute true. We might not have claimed this. So you can think of other ways that believers lie, but as lying is something that should never, ever be identified with in the believer's life. I've heard a lot of great lies over the years. In school, as a substitute teacher, in school as a student, on sports teams, from coaches. I've even heard it in the church, and I've heard pastors lie. And it's sad. It's there's an inconsistency when believers don't tell the truth. So if we're wearing a green shirt, you're not going to put on orange pants. And I'm not a fashion expert by any means, but there's been times I'd walk out and I'd have a tie on that didn't match a shirt, and Cheryl would say, that's not going to go together. And so I'll listen to her because her opinion is much better. But we don't try not to wear clashing clothes. But if you're a Christian and you lie regularly, that's clashing with what you claim to be. Okay, you're not living what you are supposed to be doing. If you claim to be a believer, let's just say it this way. If you claim to be a believer, do not lie. Just don't do it. You can't be a consistent Christian if you are known as a liar. And again, I said it's sad when any believer does it, but when a pastor does it, it not only ruins his testimony, but it damages the people he ministers to. So be careful of the uniform of lying. Paul says, do not lie. Put away falsehood. Speak truth with your neighbor. Second one, obviously you're going to guess this one. The uniform of anger in verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. First of all, we just want to ask, is it ever wrong to be angry? Or is it always wrong to be angry? It says, if be angry, that's how it starts. Be angry, but don't sin. We know anger is not always wrong. There are times it's appropriate for the believer. We should be angry about sin. When we see abortion, we should be angry about that. When we hear about what's happening in Ukraine, we should be angry about that. When we see cruelty out in the streets or hear about it in school, when we hear about lying, when we hear someone take the Lord's name in vain, when we see innocent people dying, that list could go on and on and on, about things that believers can be angry about, that it's appropriate to be angry about. But we do need to be careful when we say, be angry, but don't sin. What's the difference? If our anger causes us to act in sin, it is wrong. Now, you can think of some different sins and different things that would be reactions that would be wrong. I've marched in anti-abortion parades. We marched in Washington, D.C. years ago. We got to hear President Reagan speak. I've been to several abortion protests. I've marched around hospitals carrying a sign saying, I am pro-life. So different things that we've done. Now, if I took my sign and I went to my took it back to my car and came out and got a package of explosives and took it to the abortion clinic or to the hospital and I exploded the abortion clinic, I've overstepped the line, right? That has become sin. That's what I'm talking about. We can be angry, but we don't sin in our anger. If I see someone being attacked on the street, my daughter lives in Brooklyn. If I saw someone pushing her and I happened to be there, I could go and protect her and be angry about that. But if I got in my car and drove down the street and drove up on the sidewalk and ran that person over, my anger has become a sin. That's what Paul is talking about. It's okay to be angry. There's a lot of things that we're going to be angry about, and it's appropriate that we are angry. But the question is my anger causing me to sin? Do I sit up at night thinking about, oh, I can't believe that person did this to me. Oh, I can't wait. I just seethe. That's becoming sin. And I want to ask you, are you known as an angry person? Are you known as a person who's always on edge? You're always ready to explode. It could be exploding with your spouse. It could be exploding with your children or a coworker or whatever. But you might be known right now as being a person who is just always seething. That's a sin, and you need to confess it as a sin. If you're always on edge, if you're always angry about everything, there's an issue, and you need to confess that as sin. Do not wear the uniform of anger because it does not go. It's a clashing outfit. If you claim to be a Christian, anger should not be part of that. Appropriate anger is fine. That's what he says. Be angry and do not sin. Appropriate anger is fine, but sin that causes you, or anger that causes you to sin, you need to be aware of. And again, just being constantly angry and yelling at your spouse, yelling at your kids, yelling at your grandkids, yelling at people in church because they disagree. If you get upset watching the news, which, anybody get upset watching the news? Put your hand up. Okay, good. That's why I stopped watching news. I haven't watched, I'll watch stuff on Facebook or my on social media, but I don't sit and watch the news anymore because it just, I get angry. And I sometimes think this, oh, I'd love to see this. I'd love to. And I have to confess it when I think of certain political leaders being assassinated. That's sin. That's terrible. And if you think that way, that's inappropriate. And I have to confess that as being wrong. Say, Lord, forgive me for that. Just help me to get really sick. I don't even do that. But you know, if we want someone to die because they disagree with us, that is sin on our part. Okay. So the uniform of anger is not appropriate for the believer. Switching uniform. Let me read this verse to you in verse 26. Give no opportunity to the devil. Give no opportunity to the devil. That word opportunity is also the word foothold. And that's the King James, and I like foothold. I had a whole message on foothold prepared that I did in my last church. And I really like that word foothold because we had a guy who did some rock climbing who spoke to our youth group. And he was a Christian, and he'd end up falling and ended up losing both legs and an arm because he froze overnight. And he was a Christian guy from Lancaster County. But he was talking about mountain climbing. He's back now with prosthesis, both legs and an arm prosthesis. He's still rock climbing. But he talks about, showed pictures of some places he got his foothold in. I'm thinking, I have size 14 feet. That wouldn't be a foothold for me where he was putting it. He's clutching with his finger and he gets up and he puts his foot on it. And I'm thinking, man. But that every little place that we allow in our life to be a sinful area, it becomes a foothold for Satan. It says, when our inconsistent behavior as a believer is viewed, people are confused by that. I mean, the unsaved world is confused by that. When people look at Christians and they have an idea of how Christians should be acting and how Christians should be living, and they don't see you living the consistent Christian life, they are confused. They have no idea what team you're on. We're approaching next week. And I found this story. I guess I'd heard about it, but I found it this week, and I just copied it and pasted it. The 100th anniversary of a one kind of trade in baseball. Okay, now listen to this. On May 30th, 1922, the Cardinals and Cubs were playing a doubleheader. Cardinals manager Branch Rickey traded Cliff Heathcote to the Cubs in exchange for Max Flack. The two players met in the hallway between games and switched uniforms for the second game. All right? The Cubs and Cardinals were in the middle of a morning day doubleheader. Back then, the first games of a doubleheader started before noon, and then they finished in the afternoon at Cubs Stadium. Mac Flack, who lived three blocks from the ballpark, went home for lunch between games and arrived back to the club's clubhouse to find out that he had been traded. Flack was now a Cardinal, and he was swapped for outfielder Cliff Heathcote. The two did what any similarly built men would do. Flack was 5'7", 150 pounds. Heathcote was 5'10", 160 pounds, and they traded uniforms and then took the field with their opposing teams the next game. Now, if they didn't have names back on the uniforms back in that day, or that wouldn't have worked, you know, the fans would have been confused if they'd seen Heath playing for Flacks or whatever, but that's not the way it worked. But my point is that there are Christians who unbelievers have no idea what team you're on, because you switch this uniform back of lying, of anger, of sin that is not appropriate for the believer. And there's no real indication in your life that you are a child of God, or there's no real indication either that you're a follower of Satan. You just kind of are in the middle. And folks, that is wrong. The world needs to know what side you stand on. And you need to be willing to verbalize, I am a believer, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Abortion is wrong. Abortion kills innocent life. Lying is wrong, because God says, tells us why. Taking God's name in vain is inappropriate for a believer, because he's my Savior. We need to be willing to stand on those terms and be standing on the truth. And when the world watches us, they might accuse you of playing on Satan's team just because they don't know. Are you ever guilty of that? Are you ever guilty of confusing people by the way you live? It's not a consistent Christian, and it's not really a consistent unsaved person, but no one knows. Man, if people don't know who you stand for, you're switching uniforms. If people don't know you're a sold-out child of God, wholly committed to his name, you're switching uniforms, and you've got to be very careful of that. Number four, the uniform of stealing. Verse 29, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so they may have something to share with anyone in need. Again, this is one another's, we've talked about this all through chapter 4, of put off and put on. Put off sin, put on the blanket of Christianity or whatever. But this is another one, and it's a phrasing from Paul. He doesn't say put off and put on. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather put it off and put it on. If you're stealing, stop it. Then replace it with something else. Replace that. Put on honesty. Now, most Christians are going to say, I never steal.
I don't steal. I don't rob anybody. I've never taken a gun to someone's head and held them up or tried to steal their wallet from them. But think of ways that Christians do steal. Perhaps they're regularly late for work. Perhaps that would be stealing from your employee. Perhaps they walked out of the store knowing that the cashier gave them the wrong change. That's happened to me a number of times, and I've always, every single time that I was aware of it, I walked back in the store because I thought, man, if they did that intentionally and they know I'm a pastor, they're going to be watching to see if I come back in. And if I catch it right away before I get out the store, I tell them. But if I get out to my car and realize, oh, they gave me another $2 too much, I go back in. To know I'm cheap, if they give me the wrong change and they short me, I go back in for that too, unless it's a couple pennies. But I want to be known as an honest person. I don't want someone to say, man, that guy walked off with $2 of mine. We've got to be careful of that. I believe too often we shortchange our servers. We're still living in the past of giving a 10% tip. We need to be giving 20% at least to people. That is stealing from people who have served you well. And we blame other people. We say it's their fault by the way they act. Perhaps you borrow something from someone knowing that you're probably not going to rush to get it back to them. It could be money. It could be an object like a lawnmower or some tools. We have no intention of returning it. But again, if you're guilty of stealing, you're never going to have a clear witness. And again, that's why I go back into the store. If I know that they've given me too much change, I go back in because, again, there's kids in the store. Like if I go to Tops, my mother-in-law goes every Sunday when we take her home. We'll stop there, and inevitably there's three or four kids that I've taught in school. They'll go, "Hey, Mr. Hagee, how you doing?" And if I took that, even if they're not my cashier, if the cashier said to them, he said, "Hey, Steve, your Mr. Hagee just walked out with $2 extra change," and he was aware of it. That would blow my testimony. That would ruin that. But we need to be careful. We're not going to have a clear witness for Christ to a watching world if we're guilty of stealing. If we continue to live in sin, that becomes the foothold. That's what I was talking about. Give no opportunity for Satan. That's wearing his uniform. Don't give an opportunity for Satan to get that good grounding in your life. I have a book up there and I've taught here, and I counterattack is what it's called. And it's a former basketball player, used to play for the Boston Celtics, wrote that book. And it's probably 30 years old now, but it's just great talking about the footholds we allow in our lives for Satan to get a good grip. And he has this picture of the whole point is confess your sins to the Lord so that Satan doesn't get a foothold. And he has a picture of Satan just holding on to the heart of our lives with his feet dug in because of little sins that become big footholds for Satan. Be careful. If you're a person who steals or lies or is always angry, you're giving that foothold to Satan. The final one is the uniform of corruption. It says in verse 29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." What is corrupting talk? The verse continues on by saying, "It do not have any corrupting talk, but only such as good for building up." Building up means to edify or to improve or encourage someone. We like to joke around here at church. Last week, if you remember, I picked on Russ about decorating in pink, and then he got in Sunday school and said, teased me about wearing pink, but who's wearing the pink shirt? It was a salmon-colored shirt, by the way. But he came back, and we teased one another. We love to do that. We like to tease, but man, I know when someone's teasing, I hope you know when I'm teasing. The kids at school would say, "Mr. Hagee, you just pick on me all the time." And I say, that's true. That's not corrupting talk, is not teasing. But if I tell a kid, "Man, you're a jerk. Man, no, I know your parents. No wonder you act the way you do. I know your parents too. You're just like them." If I say that kind of stuff, that is wrong. Building up means to improve them, to edify them. Corrupting talk rips and tears people down. And I'm sure you know people like that. We can all think of someone in our lives that they're known for is negative talk. All they're known for is being harsh and being mean with their words, being mean to other people. And we know people like that. There are some people who have never, never an encouraging word to say to someone. It may not be that you tear them down. It's just that you are always complaining, or you're always looking for the negative things in life, and you're judgmental, you're hurtful, you're angry in your words, and people see that. I know, unfortunately, I know some men. A couple of them have gone home, I believe, to be with the Lord, but they were known just for always being negative. There was a guy named Arnold in our church in Corning, and he had, I've told you this before, he was just miserable. He was mean. When he'd come into church, he was mean. When he was out in the community, he was mean, and he had a North Baptist Church bumper sticker on his car. And I remember we talked about it, and Pastor Whitaker, who was my boss, he said, "Oh, it just bothers me when I see Arnold out in the gas station yelling at people with our bumper sticker on." I said, "I'll tell him." So I went up to him one day. I said, "Arnold, you need to get that bumper sticker off. We don't want that kind of representation of our church with you talking the way you do." Well, he kind of looked at me. He was a little upset. He did take it off. He did take the bumper sticker off. He wanted to get the bumper sticker off rather than change and admit that he was a corrupting influence in the community. Well, you know people like that.
I know teachers, unfortunately, like that. I'm sure Deb could share some thoughts, too, on, but she's been at the high school, now at the middle school. We know teachers that are not encouragers. They don't look at all to encourage their students. There's one teacher that I know of who loves to make students cry. The only teacher that ever made Paige cry in school. Paige does not have a good view of this woman. But I had kids this year say, "She made me cry in class." And I say, why? Is it just to have power? Is it just to make the students think that I got to put them in their place? I've got to show them that I'm in control? I don't know. But Christians should be known as being kind and compassionate and looking to encourage people through their words. I sometimes just wonder, why do people choose to be obstinate? Why did people choose to be unkind rather than gentle? This might sound really stupid. Some of you might say it's already too late. But I don't want to ever be a grumpy old man. Okay, I know the too late part. Maybe you're going to say you're already an old man. I understand that. But I don't want to be a grumpy old man. I don't want to be a person who is just always miserable. Do you know people like that? Do you know people that are just, you don't want to be around them because of their corrupting talk? Because they never look to be up, to encourage you, to build you up? People are so weak when it comes to grace of words. And we need to be careful of that. We all need to be encouragers that make an impression through our talk, through our language, through the way we say things. And again, Cheryl, I've said this a number of times before, in working with youth and teens, Cheryl would say, you would never use that tone with the kids in your youth group that you use with your own kids. It's not just the words we say, but sometimes it's the way we say it. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. We're going to conclude this chapter, Lord willing, next week, and we're going to see that Paul has this goal for every believer is to be not to grieve the Holy Spirit. So he wants us to wear the uniform of Christianity, of Christ-likeness, of godliness. But I want to ask you this morning, what uniform are you known for? Is it for being a godly person, a person who looks to build up with your words, a person who does not show anger, a person who's not judgmental, a person who is not a stealer, and that's of time or energy or money or possessions? Are you known for wearing the uniform of a believer? Carlene's up in junior church now, so we're not going to have a closing song. So we're just going to pray, and then we'll let you go for fellowship. But again, this morning, as we pray, I want you to talk to the Lord and say, Lord, really, what am I known for? Ask him to reveal to you an area that you might need to confess and get right with him, because you want to wear the proper uniform. You want people to know without a shadow of a doubt that you're a born-again, sold-out, committed believer of Christ. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Paul's message here to us here in Ephesians. And I've said a number of times what a powerful book and letter this letter of Ephesians is, that Paul shares exactly what's going on. He doesn't pull any punches. And Lord, it's up to us through your Holy Spirit to admit, to confess when we need to. But Lord, to make changes and allow your Spirit to do that in our lives. I pray, Father, that you would help us to represent you well, that we would wear that proper uniform of Christianity, and people would see us and never be confused, never accuse us of wearing the enemy's uniform, but to always wear that appropriate uniform of being a sold-out believer of Christ. I pray, Lord, that you bless our time, bless our fellowship time, and then our Sunday school hour. And Lord, just pray that you would use each one of us, Lord, to do your work. And if there's someone here who needs to make that change, Lord, to put on the appropriate uniform, help them to do that today, and to clean it up and to live perfectly, to live wholly committed to you. And Father, we just pray that we keep short accounts of sin. We're going to mess up. We're going to lie. We're going to get angry. But Lord, when we do, not to put on the full uniform, but just to confess it and to let you allow us to cleanse us from that. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll let you be dismissed.